Father in heaven, we thank you again for this night, for these who come this way. And Lord, we're grateful to have a place to come where it's cool when it's hot and when it's warm, when it's cold, and a good place, an atmosphere, where yours existed for a century ago. Probably had no one had the quality of the buildings we have today. We thank you for being here and get relaxed. Lord, help us also learn to be relaxed spiritually. This is a message tonight we need. I believe it all in my heart because Paul himself used himself as an example. And I pray you'd give me the ability to be able to speak it out of love. And in turn, God would touch our hearts and let us see a side of him that he wants us to see in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to read verse 1. And then we're going to go back and bring up to this why Paul said this. We know this probably by heart. He said this, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." You ever wonder why he said that? If you turn with me to 1 John, I'm sure it shows us what John said about love. Look in 1 John with me, if you will, chapter 4. And let's read verse 19 and 20. Then I think you'll understand more why Paul said this, because he's on the same line. He's not talking about love, though. Paul's not. He's talking about service. But John is talking about love, and he said we love him, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 19 of 1 John chapter 4. He said we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Then what a stinging situation in verse 20. If any say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Well, you can't get better, no plainer than that, can you? And this is God speaking, not man. It's not just John speaking. He's speaking on the behalf of what God inspired to write. And he said, if a man say, "I love God," and hate his brother, he's a liar. Then he tells us why. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath not, who he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Now, if I read this, and I'm not reading into it, I believe what Paul is saying, I know this, that God is invisible. I know that you can't see him with your physical eye, but I've met the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe if you want someone to see, if you follow my Christian life and what I'm saying since the road to Damascus, and certainly since I met Christ in Asia Minor and came back out of there 3 years with that which Jesus himself taught me, then if you can't see him, I know you can't, but if you watch my life, you'll see the path that Christ walked and gave me to walk. And he said, now, be ye followers of me, even as I am also Christ. He said, Christ is the standard. In case you miss seeing him, because you can't see him with your physical eye, you can see me. Watch my steps, watch my ways, and in so doing, if you follow them, since you can't see the Lord, you can follow me, because I'm following Christ. And what he said, if you follow me, and I am following Christ, then you're following Christ. That makes sense? Thank you, brother and sister. Because this is needed now, because he goes back, and I want to go back to chapter 9 and a few verses, about verse 19 through 23. Because before Paul said what he said in chapter 11, verse 1, he also gave us the last two chapters, and chapter 9 and chapter also 10 collaborate what I'm fixing to say and what Paul is saying. In chapter 9, he said in verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant to all, that I might gain the more." Now, he said, I'm free from every man. No one can put me in any type of slavery when it comes to what I'm to be doing, because I'm following the Lord. And he said, though again, and unto the Jews. Now, watch this. He said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant to all, that I might gain the more." Notice he said, I have made myself. You see that, folks? In other words, he's taking the Word of God in, and the Word of God, as he is following the path that God leads him, he's learning, he's growing grace and knowledge of the Lord. He grows faster than you and I, because he had a personal teacher, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ, 3 years, and he said, now I have made myself. God has shown me where he's at, and I have determined my heart to make myself something. And he said, I made myself a servant, not just to a few, but to all men. This is a tremendous indictment for all of us to look at. Then he said, and unto the Jews, and he began to explain that. He said, I am Jews, I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. Wait, wasn't he already a Jew? But yes, he's talking about in the relation of what Jews do. Now, when he talks about this, he don't mean he's following them in the wrong side, but he said, I'll do everything I can within my power to come to a point where they're at so I can do something. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Now, the Jews would understand that if he did that. If he by being a law, he'd become under the law, that he might gain them the law. But keep in mind, he's not saying the law is that which in turn establishes his relationship with God. He's talking about, hey, by the way, folks, there's some good things in God's law. I tell you this, I don't use the Lord's name in vain. Why? Because it's God's law. If he hadn't said a law there, then it'd be no better saying, you know, his name than, you know, shucks. Because he said it law. You know what made it wrong? Because God knew who he was and he did not want his name blasphemed. When it comes to other, I'm not ever killed anybody. I don't have desire to do that. I'm saying, you look at the law, most of us in here probably keeps most of the law, even though now we're saved. There's some things we say we can't do. Yet on the other hand, he said, if you have things in your mind and you think things, that's just equal to what the law has to say. So I know this, God is letting us see the law is not just what he said, but something behind the law in turn helps us understand how to govern ourselves. And then he goes on, and I could explain all these, but I want to for the sake of time. He said, that I may gain them under the law. Then to them without law as without law. Oh my, wait a minute. Is that double talk? If you're under the law, I'll put myself under the law with you. But if you're without the law, I'll put myself with you too. You got to keep in mind, the whole thing here is he's talking about where a person's at that he's witness to about Jesus Christ and getting them saved, being born into the family of God. Paul said, I'll go as far as I can go till I don't do anything against God to let a person see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. And the whole thing has to do this. And he goes on, he said, without law. And notice when he said without law, he said, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ. Well, that's a wonderful thing. How can he be without the law of God but under the law of Christ? He said, I'm not trying to keep the law to be saved. I'm not trying to keep the law to stay saved. I'm keeping the law of Christ. What is the love of Christ? What is the law of Christ? It is mercy, it's grace, his blood. Those things that he sets forth in, it's his love to you and I, which in turn, he did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. And that's the whole principle here as he talks about what he would do himself in bringing himself in control with God's help that they might hear that wonderful gospel message of Jesus Christ and be born into the family of God. And then he said, to the weak I became weak and I might gain the weak and I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. This I do for the gospel's sake that I might be partakers thereof with you. I want to be involved with that God has said, which in turn will draw you to the Lamb of God to be born into the family. Now turn, if we will, over to chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 23, down a few verses, and then we'll get right into the culture of the message. Now, you're going to see he's going to lay some of the parallel same things a little bit different way. He's going to show how this works, and here's what he says. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Wait a minute. You think he's saying all things lawful for him, just do what he wants to do, live like he wants to do, and break God's law and everything else? Since he says he's saved, all things, wait a minute, all things inclusive talks about that which in turn does not blaspheme or go against sin against Almighty God. There's always a type remedy or a type penalty for going against what God has to say. Even though we have been washed in his blood, there is a responsibility about that. So he said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That means all things are lawful for me, but they're not necessary. I don't have to be brought under them. And then he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So two things here. All things are lawful for me, but they're not necessary. And all things are lawful for me, but it don't edify the brethren. If I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to find that he wants those who are strong to edify, build up, help the brethren. So when they're assembled like this, or any assembly, we hear the Word of God speaking to them, that they can find examples to look at when they are young in Christ and can't see God the Father or see the spiritual side of God. They can see someone who's fallen that, who's got some time between them the day they're saved where they're at, who the Word of God has run in their heart, and while they're getting into that place to understand, they see someone following the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on. And he said, let no man seek his own, but every man another man's wealth. On another's wealth. I hear somebody, I heard this say, well, that means, hey, if I want to, I can take what you got. I seek your wealth. He's not talking about money here. He's talking about which that wealth. Let's go a little further, and I'll show you what I'm talking about when I get to the last verse. He said, every man's wealth. Every man's wealth here is the fact that they're ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Money can't buy that. Money can't buy that. Then he says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, ask no question for his conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. That's when you're alone. But if any man that believe not bid you to a feast, and you dispose to go, and whatsoever is set before you, eat, ask no question for conscience sake. He says, if you've been asked to go to a feast somewhere or another, and you walk in there, and I don't care what you know about it, if no one says anything about where that meat came from, you sanctify it by prayer, you go ahead and eat it, and you don't have to worry about your conscience bothering you. Then he goes on, and he said, but if any man said to you, this is offered in sacrifice to an idol, eat not for his sake, wait a minute, not for your sake, but eat not for his sake, watch, he says, for his sake that showed it, for his conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thy own, but another. You don't do it for your own conscience because you can eat it and have no bother. It doesn't bother your conscience. But once he said this is offered to an idol, he puts himself in an error where in turn he's watching to see if you're going to eat it or not. And he said it's better for his conscience that you not eat it. So he don't find himself sidetracked somehow because he don't understand being where he's at. Either he's not saved, or if he's saved, he hadn't grown enough in grace and knowledge of the Lord to understand what's going on there when that's offered to idols. And of course, in that day, meat was taken down and offered to idols, and it stayed there a while. And then I understand and report, they had markets where they go and sell this meat because it's a day old or something, or maybe had a little time on it, and you could buy it cheaper. By the way, the meat was meat. By the way, there is no such thing as an idol anyhow, alive. Idol's not alive. But when you make something into an idol, then you need to be sure when we worship God, we're not worshiping an idol, we're worshiping the true and living God. And he said, if any man say unto you, this is offered to a sacrifice to an idol, eat not for his sake that ye showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord, and so forth. Concerning it, I say, not thy own, that is your own conscience, but of the other. For why is my liberty just of another man's conscience? For I am by grace to be partakers, for I am in evil place, or evil spoken of, for that which I give thanks. Now you say, why would he judge my conscience if I gave thanks? And then I didn't eat, I'm concerned about his, because if I even though I know I can eat it by giving thanks for it, I've done something for that brother which in turn hinders him. And therefore, to be like Christ is to try my best to set the example for him. And then he said, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That should be the first thing. But once you do something in turn that causes another person to fall or even not understand because they see you rather than seeing God, hearing words, then he said, there's a time when you can eliminate that, though you know your conscience is clear if you eat it, but you do it for their sake. Then he goes on, he said, give none offense, neither. And he talks this, don't give offense now, he said, not to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles. And then, of course, Jew and Gentile make up the church, he said, and to the church of God. And then he said, even as I please, all that goes back. He ties what he just said in chapter 9 to chapter 10. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. The profit here to me fits the wealth that's up in chapter 20, in verse 24, because his profit is for their profit to see Jesus like God wants them to see him. And since they can't see him with the physical eye and may have worship an idol that they have set up to see, then his life becomes the example for them to look at. And then Paul says the next thing, be you followers of me, even as I am so also of Christ. Isn't that a tremendous, by the way, Christ is the example, but since you can't see all about him, since he's invisible, Paul said, look at me. I've been with him. I know about him. I've learned about him. And my life is totally dedicated unto him. So I'm looking at this and I see a question. Is this written first? I got to get out of my mind. Is this first written something that just the apostles did? Or is it something for missionaries have to do that when they go to another culture to do? Or is it to the church itself? It's to the church at Corinth. And it's ruined the reason there. It's one of the most carnal churches that there were. And Paul is setting this as an example. So Paul answers this question in chapter 10, verse 31 and 30, down to 31 through chapter 11, verse 1. So the issue is the same in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 and 1 Corinthians 10 that we just read. Both of these relate to the winning Jews and Greeks or Gentiles to Christ. So in other words, what we see, in other words, adapt as much as you can in your non-sinful ways. That's the other way I could come up with this way. Go as close as you can that you do not commit sin, and you should know where that place is at, to win people to Christ. Do you know there's a lot of things you can agree with someone if you witness to them, as long as they're not anti-Bible? You know that? I mean, if you're witnessing, let's say, to a person, and they say, you know, I just don't believe that. What do you believe? And they give you some off-the-wall religion, and you say, so you're just one of them, huh? That's not going to do anything. I mean, you're going to have to do something to ask God to help you come around another way to get them. See, so the more you can give the Word of God to someone, the more conviction there come in their lives. And so, am I using my freedom in Christ the way that Paul did? But many might be saved by following the Paul who was following Jesus Christ. 3 points quickly on understanding. This is my title: understanding Paul's strategy for us to imitate him. He said, be ye followers of me as I am Christ. What is his strategy for us to imitate him? By the way, he said we could. By the way, the Holy Spirit recorded it and inspired it to be written. So I believe what Paul was doing was right, folks. And he'd given us what happened by God leading him. And so we go through. First of all, why is Paul telling us to act such a way as this? Why is Paul making himself a slave to all, as a Jew to the Jew, as a lawless person to the lawless person, as a weak person to the weak? Why should we do that? What was Paul trying to tell us to do? Well, there's some five times Paul said that his aim was to win people to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, 22, he became all things to all men that he might save some. Paul knew that his faith in Jesus Christ would be completely false if he abandoned the pattern of life set by Jesus and no longer cared about people's souls. And he can't care about people's souls if he give the gospel and then act some other way in turn that wouldn't hinder his Christian life, but at the same time promote something for God, so in turn that they might be able to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I see something that's going on that blesses my heart here. As I see this, I see Paul desired to do something. What was it? Win others. For what? To save others. For what? To be partakers of the benefits of the gospel itself. He wanted them to have what he had from the gospels. And he trusted Christ on the road to Damascus and knew that Jesus had died and was buried for him and rose again the third day. So to be partakers of that was a wonderful thing in his life. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, verse 9 said, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. So Paul tells us explicitly that we are saved from, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, from the wrath of God to come. So here I see Paul, he said, wait a minute. Boy, this thing of the wrath of God is terrible for those who are unsaved. And I've got to do everything in my power to try not to offend, but to present the gospel except where the gospel offends when it's read. I've got to do anything. Hey, I believe there's a wrath of God. God said it. I believe there's a hell, a lake of fire. I've got to be sure I do everything I can to get that person to see If they're not saved, they need Christ. If you can't see him, I just say, and I don't know if any of us could say like Paul, like he did, because he personally was with Christ, be ye followers of me. Just watch what I'm doing. Watch what I say, how I act, how I do myself. Be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. And so it's a wonderful thing here that he is doing. Also in John chapter 3, verse 36, I see that he said this in John chapter 3. But we're in John chapter 3, verse 36. I want to just read that to you. He said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So he puts them exactly where they're at. This is the benefit of the gospel. So the alternative to the wrath of God is abiding on us eternal life if we have Jesus. If not, we have wrath. So the alternative to the eternal life is wrath. So aren't you glad that where wrath was on us, we took the alternative of eternal life? How? Through Jesus Christ. Not because we have seen him physically, but we've seen him spiritually through the precious word of God. This is what Paul wants to be, a fellow partaker. Jesus delivered us. He saves us from the wrath to come. And this, ladies and gentlemen, should be our goal in life, to love people by leading them to our Lord and Savior, which proves the reality of our faith and confirms our participation in the gospel of Jesus Christ by allowing God to use us, to use the words that he gives us through our mind, our heart, to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. God used words from us that he has taught us when we're alone with him to formulate those words to give to people that they may hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know why we lost it somewhere along the way. This should be our goal. He confirms that. So we are to act a certain way, and that's what Paul said. And he said, listen, follow me. If you want to know, follow me as I'm following Christ. The second thing is a question also. Do we really believe that the wrath of God is coming? Folks, let me tell you something. If you believe the wrath of God is coming, you will act different than if you didn't think there's a wrath coming. By the way, you and I who are saved would act different. If there's no wrath, why to be saved? Is that logical? If there's no wrath, why should we be saved? If there's no wrath, then God didn't mean anything else, because he talks about wrath. He said the wrath of God's on every person who's not saved. And so I see Jesus delivers us, saves us from the wrath to come. This should be our goal, to love them and do that. Now, when I see this, are we really to believe that God is coming? Or has the gospel changed from its standing when it was given from wrath to come to handing us a psychological need, or handling a depression, or handling grief, or the gospel was given to handle abundance, abandonment, or loneliness, or angry, or low self-esteem? Is the gospel given just to eliminate fear? Now, grant you, it will help us in those errors. But the gospel was not given to do those things. The gospel was given to a person who could see how they could be saved. And so I see the gospel of Jesus Christ does have an impact on these things, but that's not why the gospel was given. The gospel is the good news. There's no condemnation to those that are in Jesus Christ. We are acquitted. Boy, we are acquitted in the courts of heaven. We have been forgiven. This course down here may not forgive us from something, even though we were right. But in heaven, we have been acquitted, our sins have been paid for, and we are free. And God has done that for us. Why don't we want the world to have that? You say, well, they laugh as mockers. They didn't put us on the cross, though, did they? They didn't take us to a hill and try to throw us over the side. That's because I went back home and told them that the scripture they read 700 years before was talking about him. He put himself, me, in the pronoun. The gospel, the good news is the gospel. And that good news is there no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, he said, "For God had not appointed us to wrath, but unto obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 14:12 says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Very few in our culture believe this today. He says we're going to give an account. Even the child of God's going to give an account, but very few believe that today. Because I'm going to tell you something. If, folks, please, just pray for us that. If we believe that we as children of God are going to encamp ourselves before God one day, and he might come today that would happen, it would change our lives of living, even now since we're saved. Because we will stand before him, not only washed in the blood, but obedience and walking with him as near as we knew how. And we all come short, including myself, but it doesn't mean I can't keep working towards that goal. That's what Paul said, I press to the high mark, the call that of God. And you'll do that to the day we die, until we get on the other side. And so then, and once again, we'll see out of ourselves. There are only two verdicts in our society today. Only two verdicts. Guilty or not guilty. Eternal life or eternal wrath and punishment. In Matthew 25, verse 46, again, Jesus said this, and these shall go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. I don't care what the world says. There is a wrath. It is eternal. He calls it hell and finally the lake of fire. That's facts of the Bible, folks. So we believe there's wrath. Number three, know what Paul's strategy is for winning others to Christ. Paul's strategy was to use Christian freedom to become the slave of all. He said that in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, verse 19. Owe no man anything except one to love another, Romans 13, 8. Paul would use his freedom to become a servant, and love would be a compassion to take many things that many would say, while he humbly tried to lead them to the Lord. Paul's strategy was also to use love, as you see, look in Galatians with me just a moment. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, I love this. He said, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Isn't that amazing? He puts up front, listen, you have the liberty to serve God and do what you know you need to do and never be condemned about it. And if you do fall, you have the privilege to come, 1 John, and confess your sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. He said, have a liberty. You have a called unto liberty. Watch this. You have a liberty. But what's the next phrase? Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Don't use your liberty that would cause the flesh to be some way. Hey, you have liberty all the way. But don't use your flesh to go against something in turn just because you have the power to do so. Because he said, you do, you break down the love of God. And then when you do, you don't. It doesn't mean that we have to, anything God says, we must always agree with it. It doesn't mean convictions of what the Bible says, because we have to stand even if we give our life for that. I mean, anybody who denies that there's God exists and there's a false God and goes somewhere and try to worship a false God, there's no, we take our stand on that. There is a true and living God. And we need to be sure we know him. And when we do, God's going to do some great things for us. So we use our liberty to love by serving. And Paul said, I've become a servant to all. Paul's strategy was also using his relationship to God's law. In 1 Corinthians 9, he said, to those who are under the law, I become as under the law, though not being myself under the law. Those who are without law, I become as without law, though not being without the law of God. Oh, if you want to tell me, hey, do you put yourself under the law in the Old Testament? Absolutely no. That's the Old Covenant. Do you believe that God's law is holy? Absolutely I do. How can you do the two? I'm doing it because Jesus set the way. God says I can't do that. I cannot. Hey, for years he tried to get the law for people to merit some way of being saved. It didn't work. And he even promised the Messiah before he gave the law. And when the Messiah came, Jesus came, he paid the sin debt that the law condemns us all. And therefore, but it doesn't mean that I shouldn't try to strive. If I'm saved, I ought to be trying to keep the law better than anybody else because of my relationship with the Lord. And then I see, he goes on, those without law, I've come without law. I thought, though not being without the law of God, being under the law of Jesus Christ, verse 21, he said, chapter 9, and that means grace. In other words, I'm under the law of God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Being under the law of Christ is saying that's the law that governs me, the law of Christ. Would Christ keep the law? Not only kept, he fulfilled it. So that means I can't discredit it because it's still a guideline in my Christian life. But on the same line, I cannot keep it any more to stay saved than to be saved. Because he says it's not just 10 elements on the wall. It has to do with your mind. If you have hatred of any kind, respond a different way. Call someone a liar, blah, blah. If you even do someone against someone mentally, that would be wrong or disaster. God says, especially when he talks about something bad, he talks about you don't have to kill somebody. Just treat them a certain way. And so here, he said that what a risk to take by being adapting to all kinds of people to save some. And I agree, this is a risk to take, because I don't know all I need to know here, but God, you said it, and I somehow need to start trying to practice that where I can. I'm not under the law. I'm not without the law, God. I'm under the law of Christ. Is this double talk? No. It sounds like it to a world, but it's not. It's showing where we backed off, looking at the scriptures, what Paul had to say. And then Paul said, I've experienced it. Here, let me tell you, here's where it goes. Here's what I did. And you don't find God erasing that or not writing that. The Holy Spirit inspired that it might be done for them. And so I see, if you find that you are to a place that you really don't know, Scripture is the best place to go to. To walk here is to walk at the brink of failure. It's not double talk. But to walk what Paul says, to walk at the brink of failure, unless the Holy Spirit is controlling us biblically. It has to be done biblically, not just what I think, but biblically. Then I see if you fall one way, you have no connection with the world's lifestyle. If you fall the other way, you're no use because you're just like the world, and the world knows that. And so what he's saying, this will bring about a situation in life that you'll be guarding. You'll be weighing the weights out. As a Christian, I'm not under the law. Verse 20, I'm trying to earn my salvation. No. Because if I am, I'm going to go to hell. The law can't save me. The law can condemn me, but it can't save me. You say, well, preacher, suppose someone keeps the law. Well, if you ever find someone do, then Jesus didn't have to come. Because if one person could keep the law that's born of Adam's sin, then Jesus would not have had to come. But that's the reason no person did keep the law, which in turn Jesus came and fulfilled it for you and I. So as a Christian, I understand that I'm bound to live by the sermon of the law in the Old Testament to prove that I am saved. I need Christ both places. I need Christ to be saved. I need Christ to prove that now. And he must be the center of all of understanding. And Paul said, I'm following him. What I've written, he follows me, as I'm also of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9:21, we are under the law of Christ, the law of love. In Galatians 6:2, the law of Christ is the law that fulfills all laws. James 2:8 calls it the royal law. In James 1:25, it's called the perfect law of liberty. In James 2:12, it's called the law of liberty. That's what Christ has done for us. This is the law that frees people that submit to gladly. This is what the law does for free people who submit to it gladly because they are led by the Holy Spirit of God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul said, if you are led by the Holy Ghost or by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. Read it. Galatians 5, 18 said, if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. But wait a minute. It doesn't mean that I shouldn't try to obey God by keeping it. But it's not going to affect my salvation because grace supersedes that. And I'm not playing with God when I trust in his Savior. I'm not trying like a coat. I'm not trying if it don't work out, I'll get. Hey, the very thing I hear someone say, well, let me try. If it don't work out, I'd be all right. No, if you got an attitude, forget it. I'm not going to talk to somebody like that. Because up front, they already determined it's not going to work. And that's not belief, right? That's not belief. That's unbelief. And so I see. And I see again, he talks about this. James called it the royal law. And this is the law that frees the people. In Galatians 5, Paul said, if you're led by that, then you are not under the law, but you're under the but you do bear the fruit of love by submitting yourself to the law of Christ, which is the law of love. And then in freedom, for love's sake, you do so and so, watching your heart to see if you are in the law of Christ. That's what I like it. Now, I'm looking at what God says, trying to conform to that, weaken it. No doubt all of us are. But as I look at this, I'm looking now that this is for love's sake. You do see and watch your heart, and that will tell you, bear witness that you are a child of God. The Holy Spirit will bear that witness because you're going way beyond your call of duty. that you might win people to Christ. And so Christ died to set us free from the wrath of God, free from the loveless limits of the law, free from the love, free for love and eternal life that he offers to us. The question is, are we using our freedom to make this good news plain, or for them not to forget it? Are we doing our best to make it plain enough so that when they leave, the Holy Spirit can use it, they won't forget it? That should be the desire that we try to do. Or are we so separated that we have no connection with unbelievers, or so worldly that they do not even know how, we have anything different than they or any better than they to offer them? Do they look at us and say, well, you don't have no more to offer me than I'm already doing? You say you got all this, but are you offering it? Yes. Well, it ain't done much for you. Folks, listen, it's just obvious the way the world looks at us sometimes. If it didn't do much for you, that's when you come back and say, Lord, let me adjust some. Let the next person say, at least they see me trying because of love. Let me ask, listen, Christ set the example. What do you think would happen if Jesus been all of a sudden come and then he was put on a cross and treated like he was and come right down to where he put him to put on the cross, and when they nailed his hands, he all of a sudden said, it's not worth it, Father, and came down. We'd still be going to hell. He shows us he suffered the worst thing you and I could suffer. There's some things we may have to suffer for, but you won't have to suffer the cross, that's for sure. Are we becoming more worldly-minded than becoming spiritual-minded? If we do, we have probably crossed the line of the law of Christ, which is the law of love. We have to keep in mind, Christ does not call us to lose our holiness, but to bring them unholy to Christ so they can have. He's not saying, hey, now if you're holy, become unholy so you win them to the Lord. That's not what he's saying. We're to hold that line to a point that we can win them and bring them into the arena, and then they will understand, hopefully, as they start growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, what this is all about in the Christian life. Is our passion for winning our friends and families growing, or is it shrinking as we become all things to them? If it's shrinking, then we are not in the law in the law of Christ at that point. If I have less to consider, and I'll be honest, sometimes circumstance makes me get out of the harness. But if I do that, then God is saying, you're setting a bad example for those in the world. You have to fight. When you fight, there's a point that where you say, well, this is it. I may have to just write it off and go there, but that's fine. I'm going to do that because, God, I want to get where I can get back. I'm thinking on you more so than my circumstances around me. And there will come a time that would happen, folks. In our life, it will come. It will come. We're going to face a lot of things. Satan's going to fly up everything in our mind. It comes from a source you didn't think it would come. He's going to try his best to trick us, stop us, make us quit, whatever it is. But on the other hand, Paul said, be ye followers of me, as I am also of Christ. Our freedom is to come to service all, that we might, by all means, see some saved. My servant, though, doesn't mean that I'm going to go down to the beer place and drink a beer with it. My service doesn't mean that because I'm somewhere or another. As a matter of fact, if I'm somewhere or another that's anti-God completely, I'm going to get out as quick as I can. There's a point that I go to. If there will be this side, I'll do everything I can to the place to not sin against God. Agree with them everywhere I can except to the place I don't sin against God. That's the boundary. And sometimes I may miss it, but I say, I guess you don't stand this book for hours on a subject and study and get all these things for years that you don't understand what God is saying do, but sometimes it's hard because we try to do it by ourselves and we need his help. I couldn't save myself and I need his help on this. So Moses' law demands love. Christ's law is love under the rule of grace. We go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, verse 19, verse 20, and you see that six times. I won't do that. Romans 5, 5, Romans 6, 14. The law of Christ is written in the heart under the new covenant. And Romans 6, 14 says, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. That's my boundary, folks. Don't it make sense? Be honest today. Open your heart and let me. The boundary is that I'll go as far as I can. And Paul said this, shall we sin? When he was talking about what sin was, sin doesn't have dominion over you, he was telling the Romans. He won't have dominion over you now. Christ is your power. But on the other hand, so if that be the case, then I just live like I want to live. By the way, if you do that, the flesh will take over. You say, hey, not me, preacher, not me. You let the flesh go a little bit and see if he won't override you. Folks, I've been saying almost, well, I'm quit counting the years now. And I find even now, and Dr. Biddle, I've said it, and he said years ago, and I believe God let him say that to me. They understand you have to be on guard all the time. He said, yeah, I've found out my old age, flesh is just as rotten as it was when I was young. By the way, if you look in the mirror and look at yourself, you say the same thing. That's why we need him. We need him all the time. Not just to say, well, Lord, I'm saving you at church. I'll meet you at church. Don't bother me when I get outside. No, sir. We need him every day of our life. So Moses' law, love, demands love. Christ's law is love under the rule of grace. And the law is Christ written in the hearts of the covenant. And then again, when Paul, may I just say, when Paul said, shall we sin because we're not under the law? He said, no, we're under grace. He said, God forbid. Away with that thought. This is needed for us to understand Paul's strategy, for us to imitate him, which is following Christ. What I read to you and tried to explain some things is the strategy that Paul is talking about that brings us to the point to understand his strategy for us to imitate him. And if I can, and this is what he did, this is what God sanctioned, then, Lord, where does this fit? In a lot of places in my life, this can fit when I'm dealing with something, looking at something, analyzing something, that God would help me come to that point to exercise the law of love, which is the law of Christ. And from there, I walk away saying, Lord, they didn't take it. This happened, that happened, but Lord, I'm stupid, I know, and I don't have all things, but I want to know. I use the wisdom you gave me at this time to deal with this or deal with that. It could be anything in life, folks, or we're dealing with something all the time. Where you work at, I can just say, I've used my wisdom you gave me for this point now. Lord, help me walk away with a clean conscience because I did what you wanted done as far as I knew. And if I need to know anything else, show me, and I'll gladly get in that book. And that's what Paul's doing. He gave a chapter 9 and chapter 10, and one, he laid a principle, and he compared it again to the second one. And at the end of the second one, he said this, he made this, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved, be ye followers of me, even as also of Christ. And then he takes it, who's this to? Give no offense neither to the Jews, nor the Gentiles, nor the church of God. Isn't it amazing? Jews, well, boy, we understand that. Gentiles, boy, you understand that. But wait a minute. Also, Jew and Gentile who's in the church. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. Lord, please, please help us see. We need to be softly taught, and that's what we're trying to do. Lord, there's so much we don't know. If we'd practice what we did know, we'd be a lot better. Please help us understand God's love for us, not only was it Calvary, but to walk with us daily. And Paul certainly suffered more than any of us ever suffered. He didn't suffer as much as Christ, but he suffered more than any of us ever suffered. May we learn to do that, that when we do something, as Paul teaches us in the situation, that he said, all things are lawful for me, but they're not necessary. All things are lawful for me, but it don't edify. And when I can come to a place to get a person's attention because it says they think I'm browbeating them, that I'm trying to reason with them, then they might listen better. Bless our people this week. Where do they go? There's some people going places they will not be. I know that. But Lord, help them see. They may be the very person that God has put there to live a life, to be something that they're looking. When they're hurting it then, they don't know it. A person may be in the vicinity of someone you wouldn't know a person is hurting because they can camouflage things real good. But our Father, help us be sensitive. The only thing that really matters, we've got to work. We've got to do these things. The only thing that really matters is what we do for Christ. And though I may have to obey a company somewhere or another that I can't do so far, but Lord, on my own time, I can do, and most companies will allow us to do what we want to do on our own time. And help us find a way to do that. Because there's a place where I've used my wisdom about what the company says, where I work at, and also what I can do with the time, my own time, before or after work, or lunch break or something. We just want you to, God, I didn't study this to just ignore it. And I didn't preach it just to ignore it. I pray you'd help us all learn from it. Maybe this week somebody's going to face something that they never faced before, and tonight God has given things to think about that give them victory over that thing they have to face. And that's what you're about until we get home on the other side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.